Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, that translates to 888-275-4265. Remember our contact numbers as well. If you're ordering The First Christmas by Paul Meyer or my devotional titled The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, you can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on, we will go right to the phone lines. First up is Lisa, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good, good. It is really an honor to speak to you today.
That's a pleasure to speak to you as well.
Okay, great. How's your family doing?
We're doing great.
Okay, good. You know, I met you probably, is it 2007 when you did, when the book The Apocalypse Code came out?
Yes.
Yeah, I met you in St. Louis, and I was really kind of giddy when I, you know, was in line waiting to, you know, get you to autograph my book. But when I got up to the line to meet you and talk with you, you know, I just saw such sincerity on your face to really encourage people to study for themselves, and you were sincere in what you were doing.
Thank you.
And also your family. So I've prayed for you and your family ever since that day.
Oh, bless you, Lisa.
So, I was calling because I'm a Bible study teacher, and I have been meditating on the book of Genesis for a very long time, and I just can't seem to kind of let it go. I just kind of keep going over it. But, you know, it just, to me, this is the way that it's beginning to look, almost as if Genesis chapter 1 summarizes Genesis 2 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
It summarizes what happens, and then Genesis 2 through 6 kind of gives us a chronology as to an answer to what man needed.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering, you know, I mean, I don't think I've heard anybody talk like that before, or, you know, am I looking at that wrong, or...
Well, Genesis chapter 1, of course, gives us the days of creation, doesn't it?
Yes.
And it gives those days of creation as a hierarchy, ending up with the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind.
Mm-hmm.
And it's given to us in a mnemonic, a way of remembering them so that each day of the week we don't worship the sun god on Sunday. We don't worship paganism, but each day, Monday through Sunday, we remember God's creative prowess.
Okay.
And so it's a way of remembering that God created everything. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 2, you have an emphasis placed on the crowning jewel of God's creation as he tends the garden and fulfills the cultural mandate given by God. Of course, mm-hmm. in Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of humankind.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And then you have a genealogy in chapter 5 from Adam to Noah, and then you have the epic story of the flood. Because humanity has become so sinful that God grieves over the fact that he created humankind and essentially starts over with 8 people who survived through the waters of the flood. So you have an ongoing, unfolding plan of redemption that starts with the proto-evangel in Genesis chapter 3 and ends in Revelation, where we see the tree of life no longer in the Garden of Eden in Paradise Lost, but the tree of life in the Garden of Eden in Paradise Restored. Paradise Lost becoming Paradise Restored, which is to say, God's unfolding plan of redemption complete in a new heaven and a new earth that no longer groans in travail.
Okay. Okay, so would you say that then the chronology of things happened after chapter 1?
Well, yes, you do get a chronology. That's absolutely right. And the reason I make that distinction is if you start with a chronology in Genesis chapter 1, then you have a conflict with Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 1, chronologically, you have animals and plants created before humankind. In Genesis chapter 2, you have humankind tending animals and plants in the garden.
And they were made as a result of Adam needing a companion. Is that right?
Well, God created all things, and he created them very good, and he created a companion for Adam because he knew that Adam needed a companion.
Yes. Okay, so, okay, now, the reference to time, because we don't get a reference to time after chapter 1 until we get to the fifth chapter when it starts talking about how Adam was 130 years old, because we don't know, it doesn't say how old he was when Cain and Abel were born.
Well, that's exactly right, and to think that it does is a big mistake, because that is then to think that Cain and Abel are the only offspring of Adam and Eve, or the first and second offspring of Adam and Eve, but the text simply doesn't tell us that.
No, it doesn't tell us, so I'm asking, was time an issue up until that point?
Well, yes. The time is an issue because remember that Adam and Eve are said to live for a very long time, and therefore they had ample time to produce offspring.
Yeah.
So time is a factor, and of course when God creates this time-space continuum, time, of course, becomes an issue. In terms of how it's dealt with, I think you can ably say what you have said. You can find in Genesis chapter 6 the ages. In Genesis chapter 5, you can find ages and so forth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and that's we don't hear about age or times until chapter 5 and 6.
Right, but it's there and it's assumed in the previous chapters.
Okay, so we would assume that the calculation of time was, which is, I guess, a measurement for our own records, but it's not. It's just assumed in the chapters before.
Yes, it is. It's assumed because it's a theological deduction from the fact that God creates a time-space continuum.
Okay.
But the debate in Christian circles, of course, is how much time lapsed. There are young earth creationists that say yom, the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour period of time. And there are believers who say, no, it's a day age. And therefore, for example, on day 6, animals were created a long time before humankind was created in the same day age. And that's a debate that Christians oftentimes have on the basis of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But I would submit that if we want to know the answer to that question, there's another book we can consult as well. Because God not only has given us the Bible, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but he's also given us the book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God.
How do you get that?
Well, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. So while the book of nature doesn't give us special revelation, it certainly gives us natural revelation. So we can determine things about the earth because God has left his fingerprints on the earth, and therefore we can think God's thoughts after him and begin to unravel the mysteries of the universe. Now, the Greeks didn't believe that because they believed that the universe was controlled by moody, capricious gods, and therefore you could never figure out anything about the universe because it was capricious. Was unregulated. Augustine and Christian thinker said, no, you can think God's thoughts after him. And if reason is aided by revelation, we can learn a lot about the creator of the universe. Mm-hmm. That led to the invention of things like Christian universities and eventually science.
Yeah. Okay. Well, one more quick question, and now I'm going forward to Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 9 through 11, which talks about, you know, keeping the Sabbath day,
yeah,
and that God created the world in six days and rested on the seventh day. You know, I sometimes get that as a conflict to what, I mean, Genesis is clearly laying out to me that it's not a chronology in chapter one. It's more like a blueprint. And then you have chapters, you know, the rest of the chapter where it kind of unfolds. So, what is that, like a conflict, or how would I, you know?
No. Again, what you have here is a debate whether a day means a literal 24-hour day or whether a day means a day age. Those are the two positions held by Christians within the pale of orthodoxy. They debate that vigorously on all kinds of grounds. Now, one of them is right.
Yeah.
it's a worthwhile debate, but ultimately it's not an acid test for orthodoxy. And I don't think that Exodus 20, the Decalogue itself, absolutely seals the deal. I mean, there are arguments from progressive creationists for why these are day ages as opposed to literal 24-hour days as well.
Yeah. Okay.
Fair enough.
My take is still it's not a 24-hour period. But, okay, well, thank you so much. That has helped me tremendously. And I will continue praying for your family, and I would like to speak with your research team or your customer service so that I can become a part of the
support team?
Yes, the support team, yes.
Okay, Lisa, hang on. We will do that. Just hang on and someone will pick up.
Okay.
Thanks, Lisa. I want to go back to the phone lines. Hope there are a lot more Lisas listening in today. I go to Samuel next, listening on the web in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Hi, Samuel.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just want to say it's my first time calling. I want to say I love your show. It's been a great encouragement to me in my walk, encouraged me to equip myself, and actually recently applied to seminary and got accepted in. So,
wow.
Thank you. Your show has played a role in that as well.
Thank you so much.
My question today has to do with the Nephilim.
Yes.
I've heard several callers calling about it before, and I've actually read your article about who were the sons of God. So my question is not who the sons of God were, but if they were nearly human, how did the Nephilim and how did giantism come about?
Yeah, well, if you look at Numbers chapter 13, you see that the Nephilim are humans. They're descendants of Anak.
Yeah.
The text actually says that. All the people we saw there, remember the scouts went into the land of Canaan, scouted out the land?
Mm-hmm.
And then they came back and they reported that the people that they saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, they said.
Mm-hmm.
The descendants of Anak.
Yeah.
Come from the Nephilim, the text tells us. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them. And then later on, we find out that there's someone among the Nephilim that we're all very familiar with, and that is the great Philistine giant, Goliath.
Uh-huh.
So there's no indication either there or in Genesis chapter 6 that the Nephilim are, a species of part human, part demon. That's reading something in the text the text doesn't say, because even the text itself in Genesis 6 says the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards when the sons of God went into the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. So it gives us an indication of who they were, and the rest of the passage makes clear that this is a judgment on fallen humanity.
Yeah. Okay, so do we have any way of knowing of how we have people that are substantially larger, like people with six fingers, that sort of thing.
Well, it's all genetic proclivities, isn't it? I mean, that's why Shaquille O'Neal is a lot bigger than I am. Or there are also pygmies that are smaller than I am. These are all a function of genetics.
Okay. Okay, that's where I kind of get off. You with me?
Yeah, I'm coming up to a station break. I can pick this up on the other side of the break, but I can't make any more comments now because I'm running out of time. If you want to stick with me, if you got follow-up questions on this question that comes up over and over again, I'll be happy to answer them. Stick with me. We'll catch them on the other side of the break, along with the rest of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? Even we as believers find that about 70% of us do not have a current will. But of course, 100% of us are going to be enjoying eternity with the Lord. I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at Philanthrocorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include, Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Next
Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The miracle of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer. Our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to Samuel listening on the web in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I think you had some more follow-up questions with respect to the Nephilim or Goliath or something like that.
Yeah, I guess what I kind of hung up on is I understand that certain people will have better genes would kind of create taller people. I get hung up on like 2 Samuel 21:20. They talk about a man with 24 fingers, and we've seen Sumerian statues. Men with six fingers, and people that are like 10 feet tall. So that's where I get hung up on.
Well, but a lot of this does require some contextualization. For example, the Greek translation of Samuel talks about height with respect to Goliath, and he's said to be 4 cubits and a span. Well, that's very tall for antiquity, but it isn't the height that a lot of people assume that Goliath was, because you have the length of a cubit being somewhat arbitrary. It's not precisely known, but there's a general consensus that a cubit is measured from the elbow of a person to the tip of the middle finger. Now, if you measure one person and another, you're going to have some derivation there. But in general, we would think it's approximately 18 inches, plus or minus 10%. A span is half the length of a cubit. So Goliath would have been approximately the size of Shaquille O'Neal. And so that's still within the conceivable anatomical range for human beings.
Yeah, absolutely.
So that's all I'm saying. And the notion that somehow or other we have to go to Genesis chapter 6 and then say, well, this is a hybrid of angels or fallen angels and humans, simply doesn't pass muster for all the reasons that you've already probably encountered in my articles. The flood was a judgment on fallen humanity. Every kind reproduces after its own kind. Therefore, demons do not reproduce in the first place, and humans don't reproduce human demons, but rather other humans. And demons are non-sexual and non-physical, therefore they don't have the means by which to reproduce. Now, there are all kinds of things that you can find in fallen humanity. As a result of the fall, you find hermaphrodites. That is a function of the fall. You find abnormalities of all kind. Again, a function of the fall. The cursed creation not only manifests itself within creation itself, where you find all kinds of violence and derivations, but also within humankind. And that's reflected in the biblical text.
Yeah. Okay. Have you seen any of, because I've been online and I've seen like some archaeological evidence, it seemed like giant human skulls and skeletons. Are you familiar with any of that?
Well, somewhat familiar, but I don't think that a lot of the information that you get is necessarily, at least from a biblical perspective, outside the anatomical range for human beings. that doesn't mean that there can't be anomalies or that anomalies haven't been found.
Okay. All right. So what we're saying is that just in Genesis 6, we don't really know as to why the giantism was formed, but we know it's a result from the fall, and then somehow between the sons of God and the daughters of men, we've got larger people.
Yeah, but again, the text there doesn't in any way suggest that the largeness of the people is some kind of aberration. So we shouldn't have the prejudice that says that a pygmy or Shaquille O'Neal is the standard, or that Hank Hanegraaff is the standard. I'm somewhere in between.
Okay. So the Nephilim, then, you're not so much being described as their size, but more so as...
Well, it has to do with size to some degree, because if you look at the passage that I mentioned in the book of Numbers, what's clearly articulated is that this is a function of size. That's precisely what the text says. I mean, if you look at the text, we saw the people there. They were of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim, the text tells us. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So the text actually tells us that.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you so much. I don't take too much of your time. I got a friend that recommended me a book. I was going to ask if you'd have read it before.
Mm-hmm.
It's called The Chemistry of the Blood by M.R. DeBon.
I have not read that book, but I have a feeling that our research department has.
Okay.
So if you hang on, we can check into that for you.
All right. Thanks
okay?
so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Samuel. God bless you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark Joel. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mark Joel.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Like, my question
is
God didn't do anything, why didn't he get rid of Satan in the first place?
Well, if God got rid of all evil in the world right now, guess what would happen, Mark Joel?
What?
He'd have to get rid of you and me and everything in the world that's been tainted by evil. But God instead allows...
Why didn't he just get rid of Satan?
Yes, but what I'm saying, Mark Joel, think about this for a moment. God is allowing the evil and the good to exist together until the time that he sorts good from evil in the new heavens and the new earth. But evil exists now, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we can make a choice. Do we want to follow God or do we want to follow Satan? Satan can still tempt us, and we can still resist the temptation of Satan. And the Bible says when we do that, Satan will flee. So every day, you're going to be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You might be tempted by the world by something that you watch on television. You might be tempted by the devil or Satan because he, as it were, sits on your shoulder, not physically, but he sits on your shoulder and he whispers into your ear. Now, the whisper can't be heard with your physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of your mind. So you can be tempted in your mind, and therefore you have to resist Satan, and the Bible tells us how to resist Satan. So God doesn't take the temptation away. We still have a choice every day to follow God or follow evil. He doesn't take that temptation away, but he asks us to put on the full armor of God. That's found in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament. And if we put on the full armor of God, then we will resist Satan and his temptations. If we do not, then we're going to fall for them.
Thanks, Hank. I appreciate your answer. Okay, bye.
Bye, Mark Joel. I don't know how old Mark Joel is, but sounds like a young listener in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. In fact, I think he called me not long ago right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And if I remember, He is about 7 years of age. Well, let's go back to the phone lines right now, and we'll talk to Kevin next, listing an XM170, Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. How's it going, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. I'm doing great. I have a really quick question, and I know it probably has been asked a lot of times. I just wanted to know, because I come from Europe, from Eastern Europe, and I did try to explain to my uncle and some other people that they believe that speaking in tongues in church is okay, and I told them that it's not, and they're extremely loud about it. And I wanted to know how to approach and how, if you can give me some of the texts where I can actually go to them and explain to them.
Yeah, I think one of the great texts to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Okay.
If you look at verse 22, Paul says their tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers, not unbelievers. So Paul is saying that if you're prophesying, and not in the sense of telling the future, but forthtelling, equipping, encouraging, exhorting the saints, well, we should be prophesying because that's for believers. But tongues then is not for believers, Paul says, but for unbelievers. And then he says, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So Paul is giving a rationale there as well why believers shouldn't speak loudly and many at the same time in tongues in the context of a church.
Okay, so that's in 1 Corinthians
14.
What was the chapter again? I'm sorry.
1 Corinthians chapter 14.
14, there you go. Okay. Verse 22.
Yeah, and not just verse 22. The whole chapter lays it out, making a distinction between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And now, if someone gives an interpretation within the context, what is tongues but a prophecy? So if there is a tongue, Paul says, you can't all be talking at the same time and loudly and be disruptive. If a tongue is given within this New Testament context, there has to be an interpretation, because then a tongue can serve to edify the body of Christ. But in general, what is the principle? The principle is tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And then he gives a very strong warning about what happens when you speak in tongues in public and how that can be disruptive and discombobulating for an unbeliever. And instead of reaching that unbeliever, you end up repelling the unbeliever.
Okay, got it. I understand.
Okay?
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. More information in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, we send you an autographed, personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Right now, also, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. If you didn't get this book last year, you want it right away so you can start a 25-day odyssey beginning December 21st to December 25th on your journey to the heart of Christmas. Also, for your gift, I'll be happy to personalize The Heart of Christmas. Just ask when you order for a personalized copy, and I will autograph that copy for you. Again, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Stay tuned because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Now, back to more of the Bible Answer Man and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to your phone calls. Next up is Mike listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I wanted to call about I'm calling to comment on a call you had earlier about the six littler days.
Yeah.
We teach a fifth and sixth grade class at our church, and we use the Answers in Genesis material to do that with. And we are, you know, we strongly emphasize that it's a 24-hour day. And I'm kind of confused. I've listened to your program, and I guess I don't. I know it's not critical to your salvation necessarily, but yet by the same token, I think the Bible is very clear on the 24-hour day, and I want to get your comment on that. I appreciate it.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your call as well, and I appreciate the emphasis that you made, and that's my point precisely, that this is not an acid test for orthodoxy. I do think, however, you're right. I think it's an important issue, and we should grapple with that issue ably. We should consider carefully the arguments on both sides of the issue and be able to give an answer, a reason that for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Now, the one place that you can't go is the notion that human beings evolve from hominids, or that one kind evolves into another kind. So I think that when someone embraces theistic evolution as opposed to progressive creationism, then they've crossed a line. Because now what you're doing is calling into question the very foundation of all Scripture, that God created kinds and those kinds reproduced after their own kind. One kind did not evolve into another kind. And so I think that what you look at there is information not only with respect to what is found in Scripture, but also you look at information with respect to what is found in legitimate science. And that science does not point to kinds evolving, but rather each kind reproducing after its own kind.
Yes, yes, sir. I agree with that. I guess I still didn't. I'm still asking the question, though. Is it your belief that it's a 24-hour period, six little days, or am I missing something? Or
all I'm saying is that what Christians ought to do is be equipped to answer that question in their own minds and not make it an acid test for orthodoxy. In fact, I think it would be very well that you put that on a back burner and learn how to effectively deal with the evolutionist paradigm.
Okay. I understand that. I guess we're coming at it from the fifth and sixth grade level that if they don't learn that, you know, it's a six little days, then the rest of the foundation of the Bible, you know, doesn't hold up.
Well, and if that's true, then it is an acid test for orthodoxy. In other words,
I don't mean it is. I don't mean that at all.
Yeah, but if you say, if you take this as a foundational principle and you take the foundation away, the rest of the Bible crumbles, it does make it a foundational issue.
Okay.
And that's the issue that you have to grapple with. Is this an acid test for orthodoxy or not? And how do you answer that question? Do you answer that question from the pages of Scripture? Yes. But you also have to look at God's revelation in nature. Though it is not special revelation, it is general revelation. So we can see God's imprimatur in the universe itself, and if we learn to read the book of nature, general revelation, well, it should give you some clues in order to answer that question well as well. And I think that your students should be taught that.
Okay, and I agree with what you're saying about the orthodoxy. But my understanding is, though, that, you know, if you're able to question the six literal days, and you're able to question any part of the Bible, and that's the part that concerns me, is that, you know, it's the knowing that the Bible is true versus the orthodoxy side of it. We're looking at it from, you know, the world says, well, it's not a six literal days. Well, if it's not a six little days, then what part of the Bible is true and what part of it is not?
Well, first of all, you have to make a distinction there. Right? You have to make a distinction there. It's not true to say that if you do not believe in six literal days, then everything in the Bible is up for grabs, kind of a paraphrase of what you said.
Okay.
There are main and plain things in Scripture. We call them essential Christian doctrine. And essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. All Christians stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith. Those essentials are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. Not only that, but they're the line of demarcation between the kingdom of the cults and the kingdom of Christ. So you can't deviate there. But there are secondary issues, matters of ecclesiology or eschatology or timing issues that are issues that we can debate vigorously, and we don't have to say that someone who is a progressive creationist is not a believer, or vice versa, where a progressive creationist says that someone who is a six-day literal Genesis creationist is not a believer. That's what I'm saying. That's a secondary issue. I'm not saying by secondary that it's unimportant, but it isn't something that divides us as believers, nor does it make everything else in the Bible up for grabs. It doesn't make the deity of Jesus Christ up for grabs, because that is taught over and over again in many different ways, and it is so plain that anyone can understand it. Obviously, the issue of timing is something that earnest Christians are divided over, and they debate it vigorously. And all I'm arguing for, rather than giving an answer myself, I think you're far better than taking a person's word for it. I think you need to become a student in the art and science of biblical interpretation so you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, and then also become adept at reading God's book of nature as well, so that we can become very sophisticated in discerning general revelation which God has given to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. If I look at the universe, at the very base, I know that the evolutionary paradigm or philosophical naturalism is wrong. Because I know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Therefore, it's foolhardy to suggest that nothing can create everything. So this is a matter of simply knowing not only the Scripture, which is first and foremost in being special revelation, but also general revelation.
Okay. All right. I guess I don't... I'm still a little bit on the confused side, but that's not unusual for me.
Well, no, I don't think you're confused at all. I think you're very intelligent and rational, and you're pursuing this correctly. The thing that I'm not doing is giving you my own answer, and there's a reason for that.
Okay.
I don't think that you should take one person's answer over another person's answer. You know what the issues are, and you know what the two answers are. There are two different answers. Now you got to take those answers and test them in light of two courts of arbitration. First and foremost, the Bible, which is special revelation, and secondly, the book of nature, which is general revelation.
Okay, we're looking at it from the standpoint of how they're approached by their classmates. As far as, how do you know the Bible is true?
But that's a completely different issue.
We started Genesis, and that's how that's where we're coming from with our class. And not as in depth as what you're referring to as, not that they don't need to know that, but, that's not the part we're getting into.
Well, I think that, once again, you're asking a good question and you're stating it succinctly. But if you want to answer the question of whether the Bible is true or not, then you have to look at the evidence from the manuscripts. You have to look at archaeology. You have to look at predictive prophecy, which cannot be pawned off to deliberate deceit or luck or good guessing. Mm-hmm. You also have to look at scriptural synergism, the fact that the Bible is a congruent whole. You can't understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, and you can't understand its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. So there are a couple things that I would say. First, there's a good way of learning to teach your students that the Bible is true. There are things in the Bible, however, that no matter how brilliant they are, they won't understand.
Yes,
how does a student in the fifth or sixth grade, or even at 60, my age, fully understand the Trinity? I'm going to spend an eternity trying to comprehend that. But I do apprehend it, and therefore I bow my knee before the majesty of Scripture. And there are unanswered questions for me. As long as I have studied the Bible, there are still unanswered nagging problems. I listened to the debate between the young earth creationist and the progressive creationist, and sometimes I think, oh, wait a minute, I haven't looked into that one. And so I start doing some research, and I start looking into it. Is that an answer, or is that an argument that holds water? And this is something that we need to do so that we give well-reasoned, thoughtful answers. But I don't think it's helpful for me to necessarily lead someone down this road in this particular venue, because I think that the big issue is demonstrating that the biblical worldview holds up in the panoply of ideas. The idea of philosophical naturalism and evolutionism does not. So the Bible is true. In the beginning, God created. Now, the progressive creationists and the young earth creationists can argue over how much time that took.
Okay.
But it doesn't separate them as brothers and sisters in Christ.
No, sir, I agree. Okay, I appreciate it very much. I didn't mean to take up so much of your show. I really did, and I apologize about that.
Not at all, Mike. I'm just so delighted that you're teaching young people. May God bless you for that.
They're the ones doing the teaching. We're the ones doing the learning. So we appreciate it.
Hey, well, thank you so much for your call. Deeply appreciated. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I did take a lot of time on a few calls, so I have a bit of a throat problem, but I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you are hanging on, I'll get to you. If others would like to call in for the next hour, I'll try to answer your question as well, as long as my throat holds out. And we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we need you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It is so important for you to stand with this ministry. Without you, we simply are nothing. We can't do what we do. So check it out on the World Wide Web. Give generously. See you tomorrow.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or just go to our website at equip.org. Thank you for your prayers and support. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth.
To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.